Brother Sonny's going to come on and do the offering for us this morning. We're going to kind of get started back to where we were last week, where we left off. We kind of left off with the special revelation, right? We talked about it last week, the revelation of God and the general revelation and the fact that He lets us know, He gives us an awareness of Himself through nature and what He's created. So special revelation, we gave the definition, it's God's revealed truth that will bring us, humanity, right, into a saving knowledge and relationship with Him. We mentioned briefly the methods. We talked about the prophets, right, and how they served as the mouthpiece of the Lord. And they never gave their own opinion. It was always that they acted on the message from God. And they were careful to make sure that they share that divine authority of their message. 2 Peter 1:21, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. We also covered Hebrews 1:1, that God, who at sundry times and in divers manners, spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets. So that was part of a special revelation. And we also made mention briefly of what was to happen to those false prophets, those who spoke to turn the nation of Israel away from the Lord. They were to be what? Put to death. And then we went over miracles. Didn't get too far into this one, but I did ask what miracles spoke to y'all most out of Scripture. I know Jerry mentioned the talking donkey, right? A few others were shared. Is there any other miracles? Supernatural events, right? God designed and defined His laws, His systems, right? The mechanisms that are in place. He can ultimately choose to bypass those set standards to speak to mankind. You know, and I'll ask again, are there any miracles that speak to you that let you know who God is more so than any other one? Something that just jumps out to you from Scripture. Listen. With surplus, right? That's amazing. Take just a little bit, and next thing you know, sometimes I've been to homecomings and, you know, dinners that where it looks like there's not enough for everybody here, but somehow, spoonful gets put on a plate. I believe there's still a spoonful left in there. It's like, how does that happen? But miraculous nonetheless. David, you have one? Jerry was talking about that this week with somebody. I can't remember who she was talking to, but it's like, yep, the Lord will take care of that one. Think about the false prophets too. For me, you know, it's Daniel, right? In the book of Daniel, where it talks about the fiery furnace. I mean, me, I know the destructive nature of fire and what it can do, and just the fact that he brought those young men who were not willing to bow a knee to a false idol, right? And that they come out unsinged. Not smelling of smoke or anything. It's destructive in nature. So, but they do have an evangelistic purpose, right? That second paragraph on page 13, they influence people, drawing them to a deeper knowledge of His love and care for them. Then it goes on to explain in lessons, we're still in lesson one somewhat, right? That during the 40 years in the wilderness, that how God loved them enough to discipline yet provide for them. And the miracles for those 40 years is amazing. The next section we look into is visions and dreams when it comes to special revelation. Any thoughts on visions and dreams? a struggle. Right? I totally get it. Understand the sovereignty of God and things that there are some miracles and some answers, some questions that are just eternity questions, right? But they hold the truth in unrighteousness and gave them over to a reprobate mind. I mean, there's that Pharaoh. And I think if you talk about the miracles of, you know, those 10 plagues, if I'm not mistaken, I'd had to research it, but I think those 10 plagues were specifically against the 10 gods of Egypt, right? I mean, so that's even more, you talk about the idol that falls down from the Ark of the Covenant, but just to prove to Egypt. So, yes, God is more than I can describe. And something that I struggle with on a regular basis through my studies, for sure. So, but visions and dreams, still the same thing, is He provides the interpretation, though, right? A lot of folks will come up with their own interpretations or say their visions and dreams, but God always provides the interpretation. So that's just reading through. And I'm not going to limit God to today and say who He can, how He can operate with who, right? Visions and dreams. Or I still think He speaks to us. Right? Not just through His Word, right? I think there's the opportunity there for us if we're truly listening and it's something that He needs to speak to us. In a manner in which we're not consciously awake in night times and wakes you up at 3 o'clock in the morning and there's some prayer time, then I'm not going to limit God there. But we know in Scripture there were time after time where He spoke through visions and dreams or allowed His servants to interpret those visions and dreams that were given to someone else. So, part of His special revelation. Now the embodiment of Christ, right? Jesus Christ was God in flesh. We know there it says, John 1:1-2, right? In the beginning was the Word, the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And that same was in the beginning with God. So we can't deny that the Word, the divine expression of God, that is, right? Hebrews 1:3, the expressed image of His person, referring to Christ, was not there in the beginning. We cannot deny that He was there. And it says, not from the beginning, but in the beginning. Right? There's a reference there to the eternality of Christ. Plain and simple, not from the beginning. Oh, He was created and oop, there He is. But in the beginning, He was there. Right? John 1:14. And the Word was made flesh, right? And dwelt among us. And we beheld the glory, right? The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. He took on flesh to sacrifice Himself for us that we may know who He is and the way back to Him, right? For reconciliation. Thoughts or comments? The fact that Jesus took on flesh and made Himself, right? Let me put it this way. Him being God in flesh is the very reason He was crucified. Right? You think of the excuse that the Jewish leaders gave. John 19:7, the Jews answered Him, talking to Pilate, "We have a law, and by our law He ought to die, because He made Himself the Son of God." The very fact that He was the Son of God. Truth. There's still Jews today waiting for the Messiah to arrive. Right? So, but here we are knowing that He has arrived. His first coming is here. Now is the day to repent. Right? Before the second coming. His second advent. So there's a revelation through the embodiment or the incarnate Christ. Hebrews 1, God who at sundry times, right, in divers manners, spake in times past to the fathers of the prophets, hath in these last days, spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the expressed image of his person. That's key there. And upholding all things by the word of his power. We'll talk about his word later, right? When he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. So what do we learn? Question 17 in your book says, what do we learn about God from the life of Christ? What do we learn from the life about God from the life of Christ? Anybody write down any answers in your book or didn't write anything down? And one of the questions I struggled with, why Mary? Of all the women at that time, why Mary? To bring forth in a virgin birth, right? Why? But are we ripe and ready to be used of God? Is the question for today. We can ask the questions from years ago, but I'm not saying it doesn't apply to me, but it doesn't apply to me. So the expressed image there in verse 3 in Hebrews, that language means the actual word in the original language is character. Character, right? It means the engraving of an image or a figure stamped, just like a stamp and die. You hit it, and it's got a little stamp on it. It leaves an impression, an exact copy, a representation. So, seeing Christ, we've seen the Father. Right? So that brings a new meaning, if you think about the expressed image there, being a character, being a engraving. When Jesus said, he that hath seen me hath seen the Father. That's John 14:9, where he says that to Philip, right? Starting at age 12, he told Joseph and Mary, right? Now we see darkly.
That's right.
Right? But now we see darkly. And I think, based off what you said, I got written down here, Romans 3:10. As it is written, there is none righteous. No, not one. Because that's exactly where my mind went to. How can we not? But we hold truth in unrighteousness as man. Even us as Christians sometimes will be distracted, right? Have blinders on. That we've put on ourselves, right? Our veil's been lifted, right? Hopefully. So the Word became flesh, dwelt among us. That's God initiating again, like He did with Adam in the garden, revelation to us, right, mankind, that we did not ask for. He's taking the initiative. We haven't asked for salvation. So God in flesh, embodiment there in Christ, another special revelation. And then the last one mentioned in lesson one, which is going to transition us into lesson two, is the Bible. Right? His holy word. Thoughts or comments about the last part of that lesson one that talks about the Bible and bleeding over into lesson two about God's word being accurate. Sums it up right there at the end of the day. What does the Bible say about itself? It's where I went initially, right? If the Bible's accurate, it's pure, I need to know what, because I'm looking at it from, we as Christians should understand that, right? This should be nothing new to us. But how do we explain it to our coworkers and families? Those friends we have who don't have a faith, right? Who don't have a belief, who will turn to a secular self-help book written by an author. But we have a book written by 40 different penmen, right? One author. 40 different penmen over how many years? 1,500 years estimated? So what does the Bible say about itself? Psalm chapter 12, verses 6 and 7. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. We'll come back to the preservation part, right? So they're pure and preserved. Psalm 19, the law of the Lord is perfect. That means complete, without blemish. Converting the soul, the testimony of the Lord, the witness of the Lord here. Is sure, making wise the simple. God telling us about himself. The statutes or the mandates of the Lord are right, upright, rejoicing in the heart. The commandments or the commands of the Lord are pure and clean. We have special revelation. The definition, again, is God's revealed truth that will bring humanity into a saving knowledge and relationship with him. Right? So today we have God's word. This very truth is our revelation to us about him at the end of the day. Right? This is not the day of miracles and tongues and prophets. We have a special revelation here in the Bible, right? God's holy word. So Christ himself was our high priest. Now, high priestly prayer in John 17:17, sanctify them with truth. Thy word is truth, right? So the word right from the get-go, we got to understand is truth. It's pure. What was the nation of Israel supposed to do with the law of God? Deuteronomy chapter 11, 18 to 21. Therefore shall ye lay up these my words in your heart and in your soul, and bind them for a sign upon your hand, that they may be as frontlets between your eyes. And ye shall teach them to your children, speaking of them when thou sittest in thy house, when thou walkest by the way. You get the picture of what the children of Israel were supposed to do, right? What were kings were supposed to do? Kings who possessed the throne. Do what, Jay? Write it out. Deuteronomy 17, 18, down to 20 here. And it shall be, this is talking about the kings, when they sit upon their throne in his kingdom, that's their kingdom they're reigning over, that they shall write him a copy of this law and a book out of that which is before the priests of the Levites. And it shall be with him, and he shall read it therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, and keep all the words, plural, of this law and these statutes to do them. So the law of God was to reign supreme on earth as it is in heaven, right? And the law of God is precious, it's holy, it's to be sought after more than any other thing that we could want. So what's the definition in lesson two? The definition Who's got the definition for us of inspiration? What does that mean? Inspiration. I didn't write down the page number, but it's right there in first, I think, first opening there of the lesson. God breathed. I think the original word theonoustos. Theo, God, noustos, breathe, right? Just like you got pneumonia, you got lung problems, right? God, breathe. To me, it's that simple. My faith, it's God breathed scriptures. I don't need any other explanation other than that. That's me. But our friends and families, those who don't have that faith, as I mentioned, how do we share what we believe is critical about Scripture to them? So what part of Scripture is inspired according to 2 Timothy 3:16? All of it. All means all, and that's all it means, right? You've heard that said before, right? All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instructions in righteousness. So all parts, not just the Old Testament, not just the New Testament, not just the letters to the church, right? Not just the Psalms and hymns, all Scripture. Inspiration, theonoustos. The doctrine of inspiration means that the Scriptures came directly from God. I like what the lesson says, that since God authored the Bible, we should expect it to reflect His perfect character and should be free from error. Just as Jesus was the expressed image of God, right? In Hebrews 1:3, it talks about the character. We see the Father in the Son. Do we not see the Father? We do not see God in His words that He left us in Scripture. It's the only way to truly see Him. We're not walking with Jesus like physically like the disciples did, right? So how else are we going to see our Father of being in His Word? Right? God breathed. So therefore, the Bible reflects His authority of His words. But we just said they have human writers. Thoughts or comments about those 40 men used of God? So I can't get 2 or 3 people to decide on where we want to go to lunch. I mean, really. Felicity, did you have something? Time. No contradictions, no errors, right? And we can't even agree to go to lunch together, 2 or 3. I mean, a simple decision there, right? But we must agree with what the lesson says, that the Bible is not merely a compilation of teachings of wise men, okay, that collaborated on some literary work. I think is what the lesson says. It was men of God, used by God. God breathed the scripture. They penned it out. In my faith, I believe that. So, human writers, God breathed. In addition, I like what the lesson says there about the penman, and they use 2 Peter 1:20 and 21. Knowing this first, I'm going to leave that word out. This is most important. Know this first. Before you know anything else, know this, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of a private interpretation. For the prophecy came out in old time of the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And I really like what the lesson said about the personalities didn't taint or lessen the quality of the Scriptures. And it gives the analogy about the wind, right, driving that boat on the seas. Right, the wind drove the ship to its final destination, but the passengers were able to move about freely within the ship. Right, this deck to this room to that room, and they could get up. Their personalities didn't take away from Scripture at all. I think it's more of an apologetic, like you said. It's all these personalities, and they still mesh together with no error. Liberty Baptist Church, Articles of Faith, cite these two passages we just read, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, and 2 Peter 1:20 and 21, right? Our statement of faith about the Holy Scriptures. Now, we believe the Holy Scriptures of the Old and New Testament to be the verbal and plenary inspired Word of God. These Scriptures are inerrant, infallible, and God-breathed, and therefore the final authority for faith and life. The 66 books of the Old and New Testaments are complete and divine revelation of God to man. That's our statement of faith. So, section C there, the Bible is God's word to humanity. God expects us to interact with His inspired word and expects us to go to His word to build a relationship with Him. We don't have the prophets walking beside us today, right? We don't have miracles as they did in that day. I mean, while there are miracles still occurring, they're not to the level they were then. And thereby, we should righteously live before Him by following the words that He left us. Question 7, I think, in your study book, how do the subjects addressed in the Bible point to what's important in life? And I'm thinking, as I read this week, of self-help books that are out there. And, you know, Jerry's reading a book now with some other lady, and it's just like written by a secular author who is just like, wow, really? Good stuff in the book. But the point of that book versus what the subject's in our Bible, what does it tell us it's important about life? God, at the end of the day, right? The Sunday school answer, Jesus. Luke. True that. I don't need to turn to a secular book, right, to know how to live life honestly. Right.
I think I would, just me personally, I would use the term what's essential. And because you remember the lion in the Garden of Eden, basically Satan approached Eve. His whole point to Eve was, is God's holding back something from you that you need to know. And my point is, when I read this question, that's kind of where my mind and heart went, but look, God's not just giving us what's most important and leaving off the rest. God giving us everything that's essential. And so, you know, I don't know that, yes, I agree with the statement Brooke makes that God doesn't answer every question we have. Of course not, because some of the questions we have are foolish. Some of the questions we have are beyond us. But I would say this, that God gives us everything that we need. And I think the book later on goes on to say this. He gives us everything we need that pertains to life and godliness. So salvation and then living in expectation of what he calls righteous or the righteous life, the godly life. So God's given us everything we need here in the Bible. And so I would say, no, God doesn't just give us what's most important. I'd say God gives us everything that's essential. Everything that's essential from the beginning to the end.
I agree. My answer, the focus of the Bible is of Christ and his redemptive work and our need for reconciliation at the end of the day, which is essential. For eternity with him is essential. So the extent of inspiration, the original manuscripts were inspired. This may have some conversation. Inspiration, the book says, only applies to the autographs or original writings of the penman, Moses, David, Jeremiah, right, Paul, Peter, the original penmen who were inspired by God and used of him are the inspired writings. The Kings in Deuteronomy that were to copy out the law, that wasn't inspired. Those were copies, right? That was him doing what he was supposed to do. That wasn't inspiration. That was him just being obedient. The lesson says that inspiration does not pertain to copies of the autographs, which I'd agree with. I also believe me and the pastor had a conversation, I think, Wednesday night about double inspiration. And that I don't believe in that myself. 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. Have we been given new Scripture since the time of the completion of the Bible? No new inspiration. Okay? That's where I stand. God's not giving us any new. But preservation of the Scripture. Okay? I'm going that way, right? I like what the lesson says. We can trust our Bibles because God has preserved His Word. Psalm 12:7, we read earlier, thou shalt keep them. O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. In Jesus' own words, Matthew 5:18, for verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law to all be fulfilled. 1 Peter 1:25, but the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word by which the gospel is preached unto you. So God's preserved his word. He didn't tell us how, just that he would do it. Now, thoughts or comments, I have no qualms saying I don't know anything. But that's where I stand, that God has preserved his word. Where it's at, what version, thoughts or comments about that whole section there about the preservation of Scripture and the extent of the inspiration in your books. Well said. I would agree. I would agree with that. And then I think you said it, bestseller, right? Is that the motivation? I don't want to question your motivation or anyone else's motivation by no means, but the words here that we have in, I'm going to say the King James Version, is preserved, right, from the traditional text of the Bible. There's inerrancy, there's infallibility, right? And it's brought forward to today through that process of preservation. How God does it? Beyond me. That's an eternity question, right? The lesson mentions that all manuscripts and countless scrolls which have been preserved with very little variances. And it goes to talk about this group of Jewish copyists who exemplify the care and handling and copying the word. They went to great pains, right, to preserve the word. And I'm not going to get into the whole different text because here's the whole, I'm still learning it myself, the Byzantine manuscripts and the Alexandrian, and which one's newest, which one's oldest, which one has the most, which one's more reliable. There's a whole debate that we can go down a rabbit hole, but I believe God has preserved his word. We have it here in the King James Version. And there are other versions out there that may be more literal or more word for word. I find it comfort that over the years, targeted destruction of the Bible, right, and religious scrolls, manuscripts, if you will, through war, through just us holding truth and unrighteousness, that the Bible has survived to today. Our God wants us to know His Word, and we need not worry that we've lost anything associated with it. So I can commonly speak, as today's lesson said, that our Bible is just as inspired today because of the highly accurate representation of the inspired originals. That's my stance. Thoughts or comments? That we will. And I think that's where we get into Bibles that are written word for word that prioritizes the literal accuracy, right? Thought for thought, where, you know, a little more readability there, right? Trying to maintain some of the accuracy, but then the whole paraphrase where they restructure things, and we have to be careful in that because we will be held accountable. We're at 10:45. Our time has slipped away. We are not quite finished, but it's okay. This is important. I've got a handout for lesson 3 for next week, and I do not mind circling back, just picking up here, because it goes into the Bible being profitable next week in lesson 3, so I think it ties together. So, thank you for your participation. I'm going to close with a word of prayer. Father, truly we thank you for the day and the many blessings you've given to us. Thank you for your preserved word that you have left us. Father, the special revelation that is in it of you, our need for you, Father, your character, your infinite power and wisdom, your sovereignty there that is present. We pray that we could study it daily, that we need not be ashamed, Father, that we can accept it readily as we listen, either through a pastor in person, Father, a pastor online or on the radio. We pray, Father, that it return not void, and that it will change us for your service. Rest your name, we pray, Father. Amen.